I want to talk today about, we just came off a sort of a high in the ministry. VBS is a high, folks, as you can tell today. And what I want to talk about today is keeping a healthy church. I think, folks, in my opinion, this is a healthy church. I love this church. And I know a lot of you love this church. I've heard that. I've heard people say that. Even people that we don't know very well sometimes come in and say things like that. And that warms a pastor's heart to no end. But, we just had this great week of EBS. And for five consecutive nights, count them, five nights, I saw our people filled with a love for the Lord, a love for one another, and a concern for the spiritual lives of children. The children are the future of this church and every other church out there. Church. Some churches are not fostering youth groups and children's ministry. I can't imagine why they're not doing it, because what do they think the future is going to be at that church? But I tell you what, whether the kids are here in the future or not, it doesn't matter. They're going to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be learning. They're going to be coming to Christ, faith in Christ, and they're getting saved, and they're going to be serving the Lord in the future. So that's why we do VBS. VBS is not easy. It takes a lot of work, takes a lot of faithfulness. A lot of decorating went on. I know you all saw that. That was great decorating. A lot of cooking, Deanne. Wow. Deanne says she's not going to cook for a month, right? You're not going to cook at home for a long time. And it takes a lot of just showing up, folks. A lot of just showing up every night on time, and the dinner helps to get us there, and boy, it really works. The five word ups for the week were: be bold, God is powerful, one true God, trust God, stand firm. You got those? Be bold, God is powerful, one true God, trust God, stand firm. Those were the five nights, the themes of each night. As a pastor, I think this is a tremendous church, as I've already said that. We're loving and giving, but what makes us that way? I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about not just what makes us that way, but I tell you, folks, in today's world, we need to make sure we are keeping a healthy church, because Satan is right around the corner. He's bouncing around out here trying to do things against the gospel work, and so we're going to fight against that. I'll tell you what, why we're not a tremendous church. This is why we're not. We don't have the largest attendance of churches in the area. There are churches in our area that are much bigger than us. We don't have the most modern buildings. Our buildings are really nice looking from the outside, but I tell you what, they need some work, and they need some help here and there. They're not the most up-to-date buildings, but they're a blessing to have. That big gym, 10,000 square feet, folks, that is a wonderful asset to have for the ministry. We don't have the biggest staff. We have two full-time and two part-time. Nathan says, thank you, Lord. Full-time, yes. We have an office manager and a cleaning person. We certainly don't have the biggest budget of churches around in this area, but I'll tell you what we do have, folks, is love put into action. Amen. We saw that this past week. We'll see it this week and the next week, and I hope every week around here. Something I never want to lose as a pastor. I think it would be easy to sit back and say today, we did a pretty good job of EBS. Boy, and I think we did. And it's no problem saying that. We also do a great job with youth ministry, Sunday school, children's church, Awana, ladies and men's ministries, all the things that we do. I'm just bragging a little bit on the church today. Can I do that? Just a little bit. We encourage people to use their musical skills for worship. You saw it up here today. These folks, a lot of them did not know how to play anything a year or two ago or 3 years ago or whatever, maybe 6 months ago. But they're moving forward, and they're using a gift, a talent that God has given them to worship the Lord. We're missions-minded to the tune of, get this, $57,000 a year goes out of these doors of this church to worldwide missions. Church of just over 100 people. I think that's amazing to me. The sermons each week, I'm not bragging on me, certainly, but they are infused with the gospel. It wouldn't be worth standing up here if they're not infused with the gospel each week. We could rest on our laurels if we wanted, but there's nothing wrong with feeling good about serving the Lord, as I said. But I tell you what, as long as we go along and give continual praise to God for the work that's being done through you and me, that's the way things get done, folks. It's God working through his people. God is up there in heaven, and Jesus is at his right hand. But I tell you what, he needs us down here to keep the ministry going and to be faithful and to preach and teach and do all the things that we do. Praise the Lord for it. I want to talk today again about keeping a healthy church. Let's answer a question. Let's go to the next slide and try to answer a question. Here it is. What makes a healthy church? I want to give you two simple things today. This is so simple, it's crazy. But two things, in my opinion, in my view, make a healthy church. And there they are right there. Number one, a heart for the gospel. Inside those yellow shirts is a heart beating. Inside your regular shirt, there's a heart beating, I hope. Yes, there is. But we need a heart for the gospel. That means just a motivation, a readiness, a burning passion. Can I use the word passion for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Number two, a love for people. And by that, I mean a compassion for their souls. You will not love everybody that you come in contact with. You will not like everybody you come in contact with. The Bible says we don't have to like you. I do like you, of course, but and you like each other. But we do have to love people to the extent that we give up our time and our energy, our heart for the gospel. See, what's inside, folks, comes out. That's so basic. I'm telling you something that you know. But what is inside our mind and our heart and our motives comes out in our actions, doesn't it? We saw two things going on this week. The church here is defined in the New Testament. I want to tell you what the church is. It's a group of people who are called out for a purpose, called out for one purpose, the ecclesia in the Greek language. Most people, when you ask them what church they go to, what do they say? They're thinking of really a building. Well, I go to the such and such church down on H.G. Truman Road. I go to the church up on 24. You know, that church on Nursery Road is not bad. That's a pretty good little church over there. I hope people say that. But the root meaning of church is not that of a building. It's a group of people who choose free will, choose to come together and say, you know, I'm coming here because I want to fellowship with other believers. I want to hear the gospel. I want to teach. I want to serve. All those things that we're supposed to be doing. Romans chapter 16 is all about Paul giving credit and thanks to the people. If you want to turn to Romans 16:5 just for a moment. This is not really our text today, but chapter 16 in Romans is all about Paul giving credit and kudos to his people. He has a whole chapter dedicated to listing a lot of names. If you're ever searching for a name for a new baby or someone, you can go there and get a great name. Phoebe is the first one. Phoebe is the first one. I love that name, Phoebe. It's not one you hear too much today. But he greets this lady, Phoebe. He tells her, "You're a sister in Christ, a servant of the Lord." Romans 16. Then he mentions 25 who came beside him in the ministry, 25 other people who came alongside him in the ministry. He says in verse 5, 16:5, he says this, "Greet the church that is in their house." There were house churches back then, folks. See, churches, again, are not just identified with an address in a building. He's talking about Priscilla and Aquila. He calls them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. He goes on, he says, they risk their necks for my church, that little church that they have in their home. They risk their necks because in the first century Asia Minor, folks, it was very much illegal in some places to have a Christian church. They met underground, so to speak. See, again, it wasn't about where the church was. He says, thank the Lord for the church in their home, and the church over there in their home, and the church over there in that place. That's what he's talking about. The church of Jesus Christ can meet anywhere that people choose to come together. The year is 2011, small town California. There was a couple having a Bible study in their home. They lived in sort of a sleepy neighborhood of houses on big lots. They had a Bible study with about 20 people coming every Wednesday evening. Didn't that sound great? They met in the backyard. The attendees were parking on the street. Most of the neighbors didn't mind, but one neighbor began to complain. Then another and another and so on. The lady of the house said this, "We're careful. There's no singing or music that might disrupt people." But there was a lot of open Bibles, folks, and the pages were turning. I bet you the loudness of the pages turning got to those neighbors. They were studying the Word of God. Isn't that great? Pretty soon, the couple was served with a $300 fine for holding a religious meeting without a permit. Then they were told they would face a $500 fine for each additional meeting. The host of the Bible study found out it would be near impossible to obtain a permit for a meeting for religious purposes in that town. So a battle ensued. They had to get an attorney. They were forced to close a meeting in their home. I tell you what, folks, whether a church is small, whether it's medium, whether it's mega, whether it's old, whether it's young, whether it's denominational or anti-denominational or non, whatever you want to say, or even if it's a home church, Every one of them will face difficult times. Every church has hard times. They go through cycles of growth and non-growth and problems, and things come along. And that's because, again, Satan is opposing the work that we're doing here today, even today. He is in some way going to oppose the type of things. When people get saved and come to faith in Christ, you know what happens? Satan gets angry. He says, I'm going to do something to try to oppose that work. But folks, we're going to stand firm in this church. As long as I'm here as a pastor, we're going to stand firm and preach the gospel and continue to work, 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 and sweat, 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 whatever it takes to get the gospel out. Sometimes, though, the conflict comes from inside the body of Christ. We don't like to think of it that way, but to maintain a healthy place of worship, and that's what we're talking about today, we need to guard against internal conflict. I'm really talking about this today because we're on a high in ministry. What I don't want to happen is to rest back and say, boy, we did a great job. Let's just kick back for a while and not do some of the things we should be doing. No, we're going to push on. We're going to push, 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 and keep pushing that word out there. The book of James is our text today. If you can go there, James chapter 3. The book of James is most likely the earliest New Testament letter written. We find language in it, though, that really is reminiscent of church conflict. Now, if you look at the earliest letter written about the church and you see things in it about conflict, you think, well, they must have had problems from the beginning. We can assume that, yes, they did have trouble from the beginning. Let's see what James says in James chapter 3, verse 14. We'll put that slide up there if you guys can. But James says, we'll kick back to 13 for a minute. James says in 13, good behavior is a good start. To keep a healthy church, we need to have good behavior. I hope everybody today is on their best behavior. I'm really kidding in a way, but I know you are. But I tell you what, we have to think about as Christians, and let's think about it not in just context of in front of other Christians, but how about in front of the world? Is our behavior good? How about on the job? Are we doing the right things on the job? Are we treating people right on the job and out there in the world as we know it today? We have to be doing that. He says good behavior is a good start. Good behavior and good deeds in the gentleness of wisdom, he says in 13. Gentleness of wisdom. I hope you're gentle today. I hope you're using the wisdom that the Word of God has given you and the things that you have learned. These young people, folks, are soaking things up right now in their life. They're going to carry on their upbringing and their training, which happened right here or elsewhere. They're going to carry that on throughout their life. Are we concerned about that? Yes, we're concerned about the future of the church. In verse 14, he tells us this is where the problems start, and here it is. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unscriptural, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. This is the thing that I want to guard against in our church. Continually, as a pastor, I'm responsible for things like this and making sure that the right things are being done, the right things are being taught, and so forth. But this was going on in the early church. James uses hard language here. He says it's not just envy, but he says it's bitter envy. Is there bitterness in the church among Christians? If you've been in a church, you know about it, any church. We're all envious at times, but the bitterness, I think, is a clue that is where it morphs into sin in the congregation. It's one thing to be envious. We all get envious. But he calls it out as bitter envy. He says, you've moved into sin, being envious of other people and the things that they're doing. He says, now you've moved into sin. I tell you, James does not mince words, folks. He does not mince words on this. Such wisdom, and he's saying this tongue-in-cheek here, he says this wisdom, this kind of wisdom, is a kind of spiritual heart disease, and it hurts the unity in a church. If these things are going on, selfish ambition and envy, it's going to hurt the unity in any church, folks. I think we have great unity in this church. I praise God for it. But I tell you what, if we let our guard down, it could go away next week or next month or 2 years from now. We have to be careful to preserve the unity among the leadership, among people who are serving, among everybody who comes in here, keeping that unity very sound. It robs our joy if we lose it. It keeps us from praying. Do you pray when you're in a bad mood? Do you pray when things are really not going so well? Sometimes we don't feel like praying when we're really down. We most need prayer. We say, I just don't feel like praying. And then sometimes when things are going great, okay, I'll praise the Lord. But I tell you what, God wants us to pray when things are at their worst. He really wants us to call out to him and say, Lord, help me. I don't know what's going on in my life. Help me, Lord. Save me. That's the prayer of salvation, but help me in whatever I'm doing. God would love for us to cry out to him daily, and we need to do that. Well, it goes on. It deadens our worship if we let these things happen. Let's go and take a look at two things in the next slide there in James 3:16. These two things called bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Notice now I'm using the NIV here. I really like the NIV because it uses one word that I like, harbor. It says, if you harbor bitterness and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't be arrogant about it. Some people will harbor this and then they will be as proud as anything and say, you know, I know exactly everything and what's going on and how to run the show and all this stuff. He says, if you harbor it, what does harbor mean? It says right there. First of all, the first definition is a shelter. We know what a harbor is. It's a safe place to put your boat. That's Solomon's down there. That's looking east over the bay. There's about six harbors in Solomon's, six marinas that offer safe haven for boats. It's a good place to keep your boat. Maybe you have a boat down there right now. But I tell you, he's using a word there that means this. It means this: to keep a thought or feeling, typically a negative one, in one's mind, especially secretly. That's the second definition of harbor. We can give safe haven to bitterness. We can give safe haven to jealousy. We can give safe haven to a bad attitude. We can give safe haven to the wrong things. That's what James is saying here. And because we're talking about heart issues, these are things that are not displayed on our shirt sleeves. He's concerned about the heart. God is more concerned about your heart than your clothes or your outside demeanor or how you look or how your hair is looking just today. He's concerned about our hearts because that's where our relationship with the Lord Jesus begins, with our heart. It's hard to put our finger on things that we can't see. And so we have to be careful about that. The Bible has a lot to say about the motives of the heart. If you think about this, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this: above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Let me say that again. Above all else, Proverbs says, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. I think Jesus was very concerned about our hearts. I think he may have had Proverbs in mind when he said this: out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Remember I said whatever's inside comes out? Out of the overflow of the heart, it comes out of these lips. Sometimes we would love to get something back that we've said. There have been many times where I've said things to people and I thought, you know, I really shouldn't have said it. It happened to me this week. We won't talk about it, but I said something and I just, I'd like to take it right back, but I couldn't do it. Was already out, had to apologize. It was just a silly thing, but it was just one of those things. Somebody's laughing over there, don't laugh. But it was just one of those things that happens, folks. You have to be careful about what we say to people. I've learned that too in the ministry. It's really tough. The motives of the heart. Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. He was using the Pharisees as an example there in Matthew. He called them brood of vipers. He said, you are a brood of vipers. You know what Jesus didn't do? He didn't take those words back. He said, no, you deserve those words. See, Jesus had 3.5 years of time on the earth to get across his message, to do everything that he had to do. He said, you brood of vipers. He just called them the way they are. And he said, that's what you are, because he could see their hearts. Remember the Pharisees were talking to him one day, and they were saying one thing, but yet he said, that's not what's in your heart. They were trying to be nice and accommodating, and No, I know your heart. And he called them on their heart. We can't do that as Christians in the church. We can't do that. We go by what we see on the outside and what we hear from people, folks. But I tell you what, the Lord Jesus knows what's in your heart. He knows why you're serving and why you're doing things and why you're here and why you're there and all the things that we do in our lives. The Pharisees could never represent the church. You know why? And Jesus knew that. He said, you know, you guys have all the religion, you have the buildings, you have everything, but you cannot be the representatives of my church, because they had cold and hard hearts. They represented, folks, empty religion and legalism and all the things that we fight against here today. He preached to them as well as the crowds of people, but they had no heart for the gospel. Remember the 2 points? They had no heart for the gospel, and they had no compassion for souls. Those are the two things that every healthy church has to have. The Pharisees did not have either one of those. They didn't care about people. They cared about appearances on the street. They would pray the longest prayers. Somebody asked me the other day if we should be praying long prayers. I said, you know, one time I did a study of prayer in the Bible, and we didn't find any long prayers. Now, we know Jesus prayed all night. He prayed long prayers at times. But for the believers in practical circumstances, there weren't any long prayers. The Pharisees were doing the long prayers, folks. They would do it out on the street with their robes and in their all the garb that they had on. They were setting an example that Jesus said, you know, your long prayer is fine, but I tell you what, I can see your heart. Your heart is not right. And so that's where he called them. He really called them on the carpet. Whatever is on the inside, as I said, will eventually come out good or bad. Let's take a look at some examples. These are a little bit hard to look at, but let's take a look at them. What's on the inside comes out. Let's just see what's here. If you think angry thoughts, what happens? Anger will come out. If you're an angry person inside, I've talked to different people, and sometimes even our own family, we talk about people who have anger issues or what's the term? It's anger management. There was a person on a mission trip that told one other person, "You need anger management." We were managing kids, and you know that you can. Okay, Karen, you don't have to admit to that. You needed anger management at that time, but you know you're fine today. You're good. So, but if you think angry thoughts, it's going to come out. Number two, fill your mind with sexual fantasies, and what's going to happen? You'll find a way to fulfill them in some way, whether it's in the flesh or not, or in some other way. What's on the inside comes out. Number three, dwell on your problems. They may overwhelm you. If you're thinking constantly about your problems and you're beaten down by your problems, maybe you need to go to the Lord and pray, "Lord, lift this off of me. I can't handle it anymore. I can't carry it anymore." Number four, feel like a victim long enough, then you'll become one. You've known someone who you would say is a victim and has that sort of mentality. And what happens is many times it's everything they look at in life is, it's against me. I'm being beaten down. It's just not the case. But sometimes our attitude inside comes out on that. Number five, give way to worry. Don't be surprised when you're eaten up by it. Some people are worriers. I know that. Some people don't worry enough. Maybe they should be worrying about a few things. But I tell you what, if it overtakes your life, what kind of life is that? Do you want to go through every day worrying about whether the sky is going to fall or a tree limb is going to hit you or you're going to have an accident? You can't live like that. It goes back to trusting God, having a life of faith. The Christian life is a life of what the Bible says, peace and joy. Oh, gosh, it's great. But we have to plug into that. Number six, focus on how others are always misunderstanding you, and you'll become angry and bitter. Sometimes you might run into someone who just feels like that. They're never quite understanding me. Folks, James is addressing all of those things in various ways in this scripture today. These are some of the outcomes of what he's talking about. So what goes in must come out. Sooner or later, your thoughts will translate into reality. Ray Pritchard is a preacher who I listen to, and he's a blogger. He does a lot of traveling and speaking. He does a book of Galatians every year at Word of Life Bible Institute, and this is what he says about this. He says this. He says, "You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are." He's not talking about psychology or secular anything like that, sociology. He's talking about inside of us, folks, even as Christians, yes, what you think you are. We have to realize what we have in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. We have salvation. We have an eternity in heaven. We have blessings of prayer. We have the abundant life, John 10:10, a great abundant life. Is our abundant life always fun? No. Do we have problems laced in with the abundant life? Oh, boy, do we ever. Struggles. All kinds of things happen, folks. But I tell you what, we can have a peace knowing that God is in control of our life. Nathan mentioned sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God means God knows what's going to happen next. We don't. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen next, but you know you are in control of my life. James 3:15 goes on. He says that such wisdom, the bad kind, that is, that tongue-in-cheek wisdom, he says, does not come down from heaven. He says it's earthly, it's unscriptural, and boy, it's of the devil. Earthly, unscriptural, and of the devil. When it comes to keeping a healthy church, here are some areas that can cause problems in the typical church. I'll just give you a couple things here. How about this? A staffing problem of some sort. Not enough staffing, or a staffer who's going off on some tangent somewhere. We don't have that problem here. We have great staffers. Nathan's a great staffer. Mary, Jess, you know, great people who are working hard for the Lord here. How about number two, this one? Financial problems or just financial pressure. Now, every church, I'll say, does not have financial problems, but every church has financial pressure. Do you have financial pressure at home? Your air conditioner goes out in your house. Your roof is leaking. Your car goes in the shop. It's $1,000. That's what happened to us last week. You know, it's financial pressure. Do we have the money? Praise God, we have the money. But it's a pressure that's always there. Some churches have such a financial pressure that it turns into a financial problem that they disband or they implode or something happens to them and then they fall apart. We have to trust God for finances. Number three, something the pastor said or did. Yeah, that's always something. Somebody will always say, you know, that pastor, you know what he said? Yeah, you know what he did? We hear that. We hear it in the news all the time. How about number four? I'll stop with this one. How about music you don't really like? We've had several people, lots of people over the years that give us inputs on music. I tell you what, when it comes to music, folks, to me, it's all about the heart. It's not about the talent. It's not about the ability. It's not about the right. Whatever, whatever, whatever. It's about the heart of the individual who is willing to stand up and praise the Lord publicly with whatever they have. The Bible says make a joyful noise. That's with the guitar, with your voice, with the drum, whatever it is, we appreciate it. It's great to have wonderful talent, and we want it, I'll tell you that. But I'm looking at the heart. I think that's where a healthy church is supposed to be, in the heart. Anyone who likes to see church conflict, I'll just tell you, is not normal. If you're here today and you're waiting for church conflict, you're waiting for a problem, you're not normal. Now, I say you're not normal. I know we're all fallen creatures, but yet that's not normal, a normal way to live. And I hope you're really not here today if that's the way you're living. But if you are, there's always hope. There's always hope. You know Jonah, there's always hope. But I think we can't be afraid of confrontation when it comes to preserving unity. You know, a pastor has to sometimes confront, and maybe an elder has to confront someone about preserving the unity in the church. Sometimes we have to make gentle course corrections, and I emphasize gentle. They got to be gentle. You know, you have to break a few eggs to make an omelet. I used to think that and believe it, but I don't anymore. You don't want to break any eggs when you make an omelet. You want to gentle those eggs into the omelet. You want to make sure that omelet is good, but man, you don't want to bust them up when it comes to people and things like that. Sometimes it has to be done, though. You know, it's the same in our homes. If we avoid a plumbing problem long enough or a leaky roof, as I said, it just gets worse and worse, and it gets harder to deal with. We need to deal with things when they come up in the church and keep it healthy that way. Church conflicts are so close to our hearts because people say, you know, this is my church. You're not going to mess my church up. You're not going to do that in my church. We have to be patient with people, and sometimes we do have to change course direction. Sometimes we might do something that's really not the best. I really want God's best for this church. I don't want just good enough. I think there's too much of that going on with the church today. That's just good enough for the church. I'm going to give the church something that's broken because it's good enough for them. No, I think the Lord's house, folks, is deserving of the best. When Solomon built the temple, folks, what did he build it with? The very best materials that they could get. The very best. They spent too much money, I'm sure, in many people's opinions. But yet it was the best for the Lord's house, a house of prayer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor, and I've spoken about him before. He died in a Nazi death camp about 1945. When he was imprisoned, he smuggled a small Bible in with him, but the German soldiers found it. They were good. But before they got their hands on it, he tore as many pages out of it and hid them as he could. He would circulate those pages through the prison camp, believer after believer, new believer after new believer, just a few pages. I don't know what books it was. I wish I knew. Just a few pages of the scripture, folks. What if we had just two or three pages? Could we hang on to the Lord? Could we hang on to God? We have big Bibles today. We have the whole thing. We have the Bible everywhere, but they hung on to them until the end. But he said this, Bonhoeffer said this. He said, the church is a place where our dreams get shattered. And that can be a good thing. Let me explain. Our dreams can get shattered in a church. He's talking about dreams like personal agendas. That's a dream to some people. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be a great person and great talent. You know, Satan is looking for an in any church that boldly names the name of Jesus. In any church today. How about the bitter envy and selfish ambition? James was talking about that. That's a personal agenda. Selfish ambition is an agenda that people have today. They have it in the workplace. If they have it in the workplace, they very often bring it into the church. It's the same thing. He calls these things earthly, natural, demonic. How about the attitude, I want what I want? That happens in the church ministry sometimes. I want what I want things a certain way. I want the carpet this color. It's got to be this color or I'm going to leave. Well, maybe you should leave if it's not your color. I think that's the answer. As a pastor, you never want anybody to leave, but sometimes people just need to move on or whatever. How about the attitude, you know, pride goes before the fall. Proverbs 16 says, pride precedes the fall. If we already know that, can we cut that pride off and say, you know, I don't want to fall. I don't want to fall on my face, and I don't want to be a person who falls out of church. And maybe, you know, I've known people who had one bad church experience 25 years ago, and they said, I'll never go back. One time I was talking to a coworker, and I think I told this story, but it was his bad church experience was over ice cream at a church social. It was something to do with his child and ice cream. And I talked to him one day. He said, I'll never go back to the church. Does that make us want to be more careful with everything that we do? We do. It does. It makes me want to be more careful all the time. Pride goes before the fall. To keep a church vibrant and healthy, folks, on fire for the Lord. You want to stay on fire for the Lord, kids? You want to stay on fire and keep jumping up and down and dancing and wearing green shirts? No, the yellow shirts. If you want to stay on fire for the Lord, folks, we want to do all these things. We want to do the things that James says don't do. We want to not do those. But then he's going to wrap it up in a moment or two, and I'll show you that. But the two things, the simple priorities for a healthy church are heart for the gospel, preach it, teach it, model it. Number two, love for people. And not just people who are easy to love. I tell you, we get into our cliques sometimes and we want to hang around those people. I love those people and they're easy to love. Reach out to someone who's not so easy, would you? In this little church body, we can do that every Sunday, moving around at the end of the service. Just reach out to somebody who maybe you don't know very well. You've never met them. You really don't know their name. Don't be embarrassed because you don't know their name. Just tell them your name and they'll tell you their name and you'll get to know them. We really need to reach out to people all across the board. You know, we expect our brothers and sisters in Christ to treat us better than the world, but sometimes churchgoers and stalwart Christians are not always kind, loving, and saintly, are they? They can be judgmental. Let's not be judgmental. James says, don't be like that. That's selfish ambition. Again, the one thing I want to guard against in this church is this. I don't want this church to be a club for Christians who act alike, look alike, dress alike, and we all got all the same shirts on, but that doesn't work for this one, or who all carry just the right Bible, or are fluent in Christianese, they know all those Christian words, and they go into a tirade of Christian words. I don't want to be a church, I don't want to be a club, folks. I don't want our church to be a club for Christians. We weren't a club this week. We had people, we had the world come into our church this week. Wasn't that great? We had people who were unsaved come into our church, and everything wasn't dandy and great. It was a little bit messy. But that's what I want our church to be, a church that reaches out to people, gets a little dirty and a little bit ragged around the edges. You look at that gym, those walls, they're ragged because they get used. VBS this past week, as was mentioned earlier, we had an incident where one of our bathrooms was defaced. Vulgar language, troubled words written on the wall. Our staff, I tell you, they quickly cleaned it off the best they could, and they did a great job. But I thought about that. I thought at first, wait a minute, let's not get too upset about this. You know what this means? Somebody came into the church that needed to come into a church. They heard the gospel. They sat through VBS. They, who knows what, maybe they made a decision for the Lord, folks. That's the kind of people we want to come in. We can take a little bit of, yeah, a little bit of inconvenience and a little bit of trouble like that, but I'm so glad, in a sense, that they came in and we had an opportunity. God had an opportunity through us to impact their life. Praise God. We're to be an example to the world, not just to other Christians. The Great Commission was dedicated to people in messy places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all those places had a lot of messy people in them, folks, and that's where the gospel started, and that's where we need to keep it going. I'm going to ask our group to come up. I know they're going to come up and do just a closing verse, I think, of In Christ. Guys, come on up for a moment. We'll close up with this last slide as you come up. I want to wrap up with some simple steps. As we go to James 3:17, he really gives us the answers, folks, to keeping a healthy church. He really lays it out so well. I love this. Let's take a look at it for a moment. The wisdom from above is, first of all, pure. Remember the other wisdom he was talking about? Earthly, demonic, and all that. He says, no, the wisdom from above is, first of all, pure. It is peace, loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. That gets rid of the selfish ambition, doesn't it? It's full, this godly wisdom, is full of mercy and good deeds. Mercy, having mercy on people you don't feel like having mercy on, but you say to yourself, you know, I'm going to have mercy on them anyway. Maybe they beat me up, but I'm going to have mercy on them. Maybe they said something to me that was insulting. What? I'm going to have mercy on them. It shows no favoritism, always sincere. We have to treat everyone alike, folks. That's been mentioned today, and it has been before. It doesn't matter who they are. I think somebody said it today. Jen, did you say that? We have to have mercy on all people, everybody who comes in. No, I think, Ari, you said it. Yeah, I'm sorry. It doesn't matter. Income, you know, or no, Kim. I'll get it right. Somebody said that today. Okay. But I thought it was such a great statement to make. We have to have mercy on people, whoever they are. No favoritism. The peacemakers will plant seeds of peace. If you're a peacemaker, folks, you're going to be seeking after smoothing things over. You're going to be one of those smoothers, those people that people can go to and say, he'll figure it out. She'll smooth it over for us. She'll give us the right answer because she's a godly person. They will reap a harvest of righteousness. As we close today, I'm going to ask you to stand today, and the group is going to lead us in Christ. And just before we sing, I'm going to pray. Is that okay, Kim? Okay. Let's all pray as we close today. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I just want to tell you, I want to invite you. You still have an opportunity today. Talk to someone. Say, I want to put my trust in Christ. It's a simple prayer, repentance. Lord, come into my heart and save me. Do great things through me, not great things for me, but do great things through me for your kingdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity to be here today. We praise you for a great week of ministry here at Calvary Bible. Thank you, Lord, for each person who has chosen to be here today. We pray that you would help our church to stay healthy, help us to take these steps and make sure, Lord, that we are doing everything we can to love people, to have compassion on their souls, and to look forward to what you're going to do in their lives and ours. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.